Hall Meeting, Toledo, November 1973, address by Eric Smith.
"169. Lord, we can see by faith in Thee a prospect bright unfailing, where God shall shine in light divine, in glory never fading, a home above of peace and love close to Thy holy person. Thy saints shall there see glory fair and shine as Thy reflection." 169. "Lord, we can see by faith in Thee a prospect bright unfailing, where God shall shine in light divine,
oh, my God.
May we read together from the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. The 16th chapter of Matthew, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Well, we'll read just that far for now. I would like, as the Lord enables, to stress certain points, certain first principles that we do need, I feel, in these days concerning the assembly. We notice here, dear ones, that prophetically the assembly is noted, it's intimated for the first time. But when we turn over to the Acts of the Apostles, we find that the assembly there is historically presented. These are simple truths that we know, but they are very necessary to remind our hearts concerning them. And when we turn over to the epistles, of course, we know that there the assembly is more, shall we say, formally addressed in the epistles. And when we turn over to the book of the Revelation, we find that the assembly is distinctly presented. Now, these are just basic things, beloved, and things that we ought to dwell upon a little more, perhaps, than we do. So that prophetically, this gospel intimates the assembly for the first time. And as we might repeat, as the Acts of the Apostles historically present the assembly, the epistles formally address the assembly, and the Revelation distinctly presents the assembly. And when we speak of the assembly, dear young people, we don't speak of a building. It's a spiritual edifice, and the material is composed, as you know, of souls who are born again, saved souls. This is the material of the assembly, or this ecclesia as we have it in the original, or a called out company. A called out company of born again souls. This is not merely religion, dear ones. This is the assembly, the ecclesia, or the called out company of redeemed ones. We do know, too, that its center or head is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head. What of the power there, where we turn to the Holy Spirit Himself? He is the power. And what about the authority? The authority is the Word of the Living God. Dear young people, this book which we hold in our hands is the Word of the Living God. I wasn't taught that at one time. I was taught that it contained the Word of God. So I said to the dean, "That wouldn't be sufficient for me, sir, because I believe this book from cover to cover. That holy men of God wrote as they were borne along by the Spirit of God. This is the Word of the Living God, dear young men and women. This is the Word of the Living God." Or as Walter Scott, I used to hear him say, "It's open in our hands tonight, it'll be open in heaven forever. It will never pass away. It will never pass away. He has exalted it above his name forever, O Lord. Thy word is settled in heaven." So that this called out company, composed of born-again souls. Have you, dear ones, experienced this new birth? Oh, how essential it is. I have known dear souls go on for years and even be at the table of the Lord to discover, thank God, that they had never been born again. Ye must be born again. As the child is born into the world, so the child of God is born by the Spirit of God through the Word and apt for the next world. Well, we love to think of it. That Christ is the center. Now, I'm not taking up every aspect of this, but I'm only making certain suggestions which we trust will be a little help to some young person. Christ is the center. And one body truth is the ground of the assembly. And this is why Satan is making such tremendous attacks upon us today. We're not going into any controversial things by saying this, beloved. But we do know this, that if Satan can get the saints to misunderstand this glorious truth, that the one body truth is the ground of the assembly, Satan can get you to believe anything else, he'll scatter you. He will. It's his specific work to scatter the saints. Yes, but the one body truth is the ground of the assembly. the Holy Spirit is power, as we just mentioned, to lead and to guide us. There must be no usurpation of the Spirit of God in our ministry, in our service, in our worship, or we become like the rest of Christendom today. Well, these are important matters. And the Word of God is the sole authority. What about its practice? A young person came to me today saying, "Brother Smith, what is the practice of the assembly?" And I believe it's holiness. And when we speak of holiness, dear young people, to perfect holiness in the fear of God, is it not to exclude everything from my life and testimony that is contrary to God's mind and to God's nature? Surely this is so. This has been brought up to my soul as an old man, that holiness is the exclusion of everything from my life and testimony that is contrary to God's mind and to God's nature. Are we doing that? We trust that we are. Well, we mentioned that the Acts of the Apostles historically present the assembly. And so I'd like to turn now Acts 2. You'll notice in Matthew 16, the keys were mentioned there. I might go back to that a few moments before we pass on to Acts 2. One day I was standing in front of that magnificent cathedral of the Roman Catholic Church in the old city of Potosí. It's a beautiful building. And I was talking to the chief cashier of the bank, whom I taught English to. He was very desirous of learning some English, so I taught him some English. And taught him with the Gospel of John, but it didn't seem to impress him. That man has died without Christ. How sad I feel about him. A very, very distinguished Spanish American. So I said to him, "What are those keys over the door of the cathedral, sir?" Oh, he says, "These are the keys of St. Peter, he says, "and these are the keys that are open to get into heaven." He opens the keys. Well, I said, "Supposing we look up the scriptures about that and see what the scriptures say about that, and you'll find that they're not keys of bronze nor of iron, but they are keys announcing through the lips of the Apostle Peter the Gospel, the glad tidings." Well, I don't know whether he got the point. Anyway, we went through that quite a bit with him. And so here, the keys are mentioned in Matthew 16. The keys. Well, in Acts 2, Peter uses the keys and opens the door of grace to the Jews in Acts 2. May we just read that for a moment? Verse 36 of Acts 2. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And in many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So here we have the birthday of the church, or the assembly. 50 days after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here are some important matters which we need to stress in these days, beloved. Verse 42. We find that these continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This is something, dear young people, we need to pay special attention to in these days. There are so many theories abroad today that it really demands discernment on the part of the young believer. It demands discernment to distinguish between what is according to the Word of God and what is not according to the Word of God. Take, for instance, my dear wife was listening to what another sister had to say. Oh, she said, Francis, you should have heard the preaching of that particular man. I never heard anything like it. And would you like to listen? He's going to speak right away. So, Francis, I don't usually listen, but I'll please you, I'll listen to what he has to say. Now, this sister had listened to this man for several years, and no doubt he's a saved man. But on this occasion, he preached that the church would have to go through the tribulation. And so Francis drew the attention of this particular sister to the error. And she said, Honey, the church will never go through the tribulation period. The Lord's going to come and catch us away before that period. She said, I never noticed that all these years. That was his teaching. So we need discernment, you see, young people. We need discernment to distinguish between the truth and what is not the truth. These continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice it's singular. I would like to read a little portion here from one of our old brethren about these matters that concern us, concern the saints in those days, and of course it concerns us these days. He said, I'll read from the Spanish, to confess openly that which we are in the presence of that which God is always the way to peace and blessing. Even when only two or three are gathered before God, if it be thus with them, there will be no disappointment nor deluded hope. The word for the remnant is sanctify the Lord God in your heart. The Holy Spirit does not gather saints around mere views, however true they may be, upon which the church is, the assembly is, upon that which the assembly has been, or that which it may be on the earth, but he always gathers them around that blessed person, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst. Dear young people, this is a great truth. Oh, some of us have paid dearly for it. There's no place so blessed on the face of the earth has been gathered to the precious name of Christ? Are we becoming indifferent to this, beloved? Do you young people really and truly say amen to this or not? It is true we need to be very watchful, he goes on to say, against boasting. We need to be still in the presence of God, for there is much independence and self-will and looseness coming in among us. Written years ago by one of our old English writers concerning the testimony. Now, this is not in any way boasting at all, beloved. This is something that's factual. Are we becoming indifferent to these apostolic injunctions? These continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. One, in fellowship. In fellowship. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Then there's the breaking of the bread. I always ask the dear young Christians who are going to look for work, don't go too far away from an assembly to get your job if you can help it. Stay close by the assembly where you can remember the blessed Lord each first day of the week. Don't go too far away from the assembly if it's possible. And in prayer. These are the four apostolic anchors, dear young people. I'd like to turn over for a little while to Acts 27, where we get something of the ruin that went on with the shipwreck there. Notice there are four anchors that were cast out of the ship to try and save it from going on the rocks in verse 29 of Acts 27. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. Here we get four anchors cast out of the stern of the ship to save it from being wrecked. But, alas, these anchors were cut off, and the ship went upon the rock. 270-odd persons aboard, including the Apostle Paul, and we get some special Pauline ministry here, of course, in this chapter, which we're not going to dwell on now. But what we need, what we want to stress this afternoon, that the assembly, the church, in the mind of God, is ever perfect. Oh, dear young people, never forget that. The ruin is great, the professing church is in ruin, but in the mind of God the assembly is ever perfect. It couldn't be otherwise. Well, here the anchors are cut away. And we find here 216 souls in verse 37. Lightening the ship, eaten, they'd taken a little food to strengthen themselves, They lighten the ship. They throw out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to pass to the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, or cut them, is the thought, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. Though the testimony is in ruin, the professing church, here we have the Apostle Paul saved, and those with him. It's a little remnant testimony. Verse 44, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Now I'd like to dwell a little while on what occurred afterwards, and then come back to the teaching that's upon my soul. Verse 1 of chapter 28, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain, because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper, or a serpent, out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Dear young people, this is the teaching of Romans 6. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans 6. He shook the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Now I want to tell you a story or two, and I hope you not get too excited about this. In the Chaco War, where I had the privilege of preaching to thousands of troops during the 3 years, in that section there are what you call pythons, and I've never seen such immense creatures in my life. One of the officers made a friend of one that was 20 feet long, and he used to shoot a pig, a wild pig, or a jabalí, they call them in the Spanish, a wild pig, and feed this brute once a week. This great brute would wind itself around the pig and make a long string out of the pig, all the bones broken, and begin the operation of swallowing it. Well, that brute began to know him. I was scared of that thing. But it got to know him, and it got to love him. So that every time it saw this officer, it would rise up on its tail. And by the way, they can spring just 20 feet. If they're 20 feet long, they can jump 20 feet. So look out for one of these pythons. They hang in those jungle trees, you know, and drop on the wild pig and on the wild deer of that jungle area and wind around them and make a long string out of the poor thing so they can follow them. Well, whenever this brute saw this officer, he'd rise up on his tail. And what do you think it did? It wound itself round him so lovingly and so quietly, and then relaxed its grip and fell at his feet and made a big coil of serpent. Well, after the war, the officer said, I can make some money out of this. So he took this brute in a special cage to La Paz, the capital. And he had a building specially prepared with light that was subdued and imitation jungle and a big screen. Hundreds of people gathered to see this event. This great creature was on the platform in coils. He would, suddenly there would be a flashlight turned on the creature, and he would walk towards it, and up it would stand on its tail and wind itself round him. You know, some of the women fainted, the thought of it, fainted. And then a shriek down the would fall the blind, the screen. Well, this went on for some time. One night, there was a real shriek. He wound himself around that poor man, and you could hear the bones cracking. What had happened? He'd played too long with the snake. He played too long with the serpent. Dear young people, let me warn you concerning one important matter. Your manners can be the safeguard of your morals, or they might not be the safeguard of your morals. I repeat that. Your manners might be and could be the safeguard of your morals, or they might not be the safeguard of your morals. Dear young people, beware of the snake. Now, you know, my old teacher of Hebrew, the little I know of Hebrew, an old Jew from Poland, who taught me some Hebrew. And I said to him, "Sir, what is the meaning of serpent in the Hebrew?" And so he wrote it down, N-A-C-A-S-H, which is just simple, natas. And you'd be surprised that many of the Inca words are Hebrew words. So it was intensely interesting to me. Intensely so. Nakash. Well, I said, explain it. He said, you know, Adam was imbued with special power of intelligence. God made him that way. He wasn't an unbeliever in that sense, like some of them. And as these animals passed by, Adam gave them names. And suddenly, a brilliant creature went by, so bright that he had to, as if he would hold his hands up, couldn't look upon, he was so bright. And he said, Nakash, the serpent, the shining one, the shining one. Oh, dear young people, may I just warn you again of the serpent attitude, the serpent spirit. He's the shining one. And you know, there's a word in the Inca tongue, and it's nyatan, and it's Hebrew. And what do you think it means? It means suffering through compromise. Through compromise. That's the work of the enemy. If Satan can get you, beloved young men and women, to make a compromise with the devil, with the serpent, he'll do it. And he'll do it on one thing, this blessed book. For along with that word, compromise, in the Inca tongue or Hebrew, it's subtlety. Suffering through compromise or subtlety. Now you see I'm coming to that point that's upon my soul. Are we going to compromise truth or not? Am I compromising truth? I'm at the sunset of life. But there's one thing I would make known to you, dear young people, this afternoon, that the great danger today is compromise with truth. Compromise. To please someone, to please another person, will even tell the truth. This is the work of Satan. Now that I don't want to harp on this too much, but I'm talking from the depth of my poor heart. Is it possible, beloved, old and young, to compromise with truth just to please a human being? Are we willing to compromise divine truth to please a poor human being just to keep on the good side of someone? God forbid. Now we must minister truth in love, and love in truth, and I believe that's the teaching of the epistles of John. Love in truth and truth in love. But let us not play with the serpent too much and compromise with the truth of God's word. Oh, how fatal it is to do so. Someone said, well, you won't have a friend in the world. Oh, yes, you will. Mr. Darby, on commenting on the white stone of the book of the Revelation, says it speaks of God's commendation. And beloved, would you sooner have the commendation of your Savior than all the applause of this poor hell-going world? Now back again just for a few minutes. To Matthew, or rather, that's Matthew 18 and 20. Verse 20. Where two or three are gathered together, really is a little word with three letters in the Greek, unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. And years ago I got out a little word for the saints from this verse. In this way, I'll put it into the English, where the divine place, where two or three, the divine testimony, and that is the lowest plurality, beloved. Are gathered the divine separation. And separation, by the way, is not a favorite word among many of God's dear people, but it's to Christ, really. Separation is to Christ, and consequently, from this world, its sin, and its system. I remember reading what Mr. McIntosh wrote many years ago. I was still in system, and I picked up, got a hold of, well, I really got it from my dear brother Hugh, a full set of CHM on the Pentateuch. And I read there a portion that impressed me in those early days. He speaks of the privilege of being gathered to the name of Christ. He said, "This place into which we have been gathered is a precious place." Then he went on to say that to remain there and to make it known is not presumption, but faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to God. Our gathered, divine separation. Unto my name, the divine sufficiency. There am I, the divine presence. In the midst, the divine center. Of them, the divine approval. Translated from the Spanish. Now, dear ones, one day a missionary came to Tellier, pray for Tellier. I led him to Christ as a staff sergeant in the war in 1930, the beginning of 1934. He has gone on ever since to the Lord, which is something to praise, the Lord for. They don't all go on, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking of perfection anywhere, because they are mortals like anybody else. But dear Taylor has gone on for God all these long years. He hasn't looked back. One day a missionary said to him, "Why don't you join up with us? We notice that your ministry is fruitful. You're just a few here. Why don't you join up with us?" And he looked at that missionary, and you know what he said? He said, "Sir, can you have any more of the Lord Jesus with your hundreds than we have with the twos and the threes?" And he quoted this verse, "Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of." Well, needless to say, the missionary had nothing more to say. He had nothing more to say. We'll sing a hymn now. Would you kindly turn to one number 99. On Christ's salvation rest secure. The rock of ages must endure, nor can that faith be overthrown which rests upon the living stone. No other hope shall intervene, on him we look, on him we lean. Other foundations we disown, and build on Christ, the living stone. On Christ. Christ's salvation.